evening we will be reading from John chapter 6, 35 to 59. John chapter 6, 35 to 59. And also we will be reading from Lord's Day 28. Return to both those places. We will read first from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God, 'Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This ends the reading of God's Word. We will read Lord's Day 28, a summary of God's Word on communion and the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 28, question and answer 75. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body, And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." People of God, have you heard that expression, "You are what you eat"? I confess, when I hear this statement, it's somewhat of a strange one. What usually comes to my mind is like a Willy Wonka type experience of eating too many blueberries or too much chocolate and becoming the thing that you're eating. It's strange. It's odd. Yet when you look at an explanation of what this saying actually means, one of its definitions is that it's a metaphorical expression implying what people eat could eventually affect their lives. If they eat healthy food, they will feel healthy. And if they eat rubbish and junk food, they will not feel healthy. Simply put, food defines your physical and mental character. Now, that might be overstating it a bit, but I do think that's true. I have a tendency, when there's a lot of hors d'oeuvres and junk food around at family parties and things, to gravitate towards those things. And it's great while you're eating them. It seems wonderful. And then a little bit later, you think, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." Which has made me now, every time we go to family parties, I'm always telling Lauren, "Make sure I don't eat too much. Make sure I don't eat all those hors d'oeuvres and all the appetizers and fill up on them." You see, we see how, physically speaking, partaking of something, eating something, can affect you. Well, I think that statement is overstated physically, but I think in regards to the Lord's Supper, it's really getting at it. It's really starting to see that we are truly what we eat. As we partake of Christ's body and blood by faith through the Spirit, we do become more and more like Him, more and more united to Him. In that way, we become what we're eating. In that small way, communion is a meal in which we receive Jesus Christ. And that's why it's a benefit to us. That's why it's an amazing truth, and something I think that we aren't always that familiar with. See, what communion shows us, what communion displays to us, it assures us of our spiritual union with Christ. First, communion assures us of our spiritual union with Christ. And notice that term, "assure." As we've been going through the sacraments, we've said that repeatedly, this assurance. Sacraments are related to assurance in a profound way. They're a blessing to us that we look to, not only to know that Christ is true to His Word, but that we ourselves are partakers of that Word, that we ourselves are given these promises. We saw that all in baptism, and now we see that in the Lord's Supper. We see how we partake of, as John 6 terms it, the bread of life. The bread that, when eaten, that body of Christ will cause us to never hunger again, and the blood that is shed when we drink of it will cause us to never thirst again. Salvation comes to us in Christ. Communion is a physical way of illustrating that gospel truth. And so the first question of Lord's Day 28 asks this: how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you? Now notice those words. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His benefits? A lot of times we can learn a lot through the question itself. You see, what's being asked is the assurance, a reminder, and a sharing in Christ and in all His benefits. Everything that Christ offers, we are sharing in. Communion is a sign of that. Yet, we have faith that is weak. We have faith that needs assurance. From now till Christ comes, God's people will struggle to certain degrees with assurance, and every one of us will. Am I truly saved? Did Christ truly die for me? Am I truly united to Him? Have I truly had the bread of life? That's what communion is supposed to help. Provide us a physical representation and a sign that spiritually by faith we do partake. We are blessed with Christ and all His benefits. And yet just as much as we need a reminder of assurance, Christians also need to be repeatedly reminded of what the Lord's Supper is, because we abuse, misuse, misunderstand it. I'm not going to get into the historical debates in this message. We'll get into that later with the Catholics, the Lutherans, and how they understood this, misinterpreted it. Today I just want to look at a misuse that I think we ourselves do, and do often. To treat the supper something as left to the side, to put towards the sidelines. And then another way of getting at it is to treat it without joy. Kevin DeYoung had a good quote, I think, on communion. And I think that if we search in ourselves, that we have fallen into and do fall into. This is what Kevin DeYoung says. I fear that in most churches, the Lord's Supper is either celebrated so infrequently as to be forgotten, or celebrated with such thoughtless monotony that churchgoers endure it rather than enjoy it. But the Lord's Supper is meant to nourish and strengthen our weak faith. I think he hits it, the nail right on the head. I think if we look in our hearts, often this supper can be something to be endured and not enjoyed. And one of the reasons I think this can happen to us is because our own natural flesh gets in the way. We can think, oh, but the service that has communion goes longer. Or we can even prepare ourselves incorrectly. And there's two ways we can do this. In one way, we can not prepare ourselves enough and we hardly give it a thought, and that's not good. And yet, in another way, we can so look to it as a sacrifice of Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean, we can treat it as if it's the somber meal in which we see that Christ is paying for our sins, but it's not something that really brings us joy as much as we come in sad. We come in trying to say, yeah, we're so sorry for our sins. None of that's bad, and all of that should be present to a degree. What I'm saying, though, is that it loses that aspect of joy, that it's a joyous meal. That Christ didn't institute it simply so that we could be sorrowful every time we have it and be really guilty every time we have it. He gave it to us to show us He's victorious. He gave it to us to assure us that He has won, that our sins are paid for, not that only our sins are paid for, but that we are united to Him. That we all partake of the same body and same blood through the Holy Spirit. That should foster in us the element of joy, refreshment, to come to the Lord's table to be reminded visibly. Remember, that's what sacraments are doing. They're visible portrayals. We're supposed to look at the bread. We're supposed to look at the wine and taste it, smell it. As surely as ordinary bread, ordinary wine, nourish the body, spiritually, we receive that same nourishment through Christ's body, through His blood. It's visible. It's supposed to be visible. It's a joyous meal. It's a joyous meal that Christ has even commanded us to partake of. We don't always think of the command associated with this sacrament. Sometimes we can just think, all right, yeah, it's a good practice. We get to it when we can. Or you're going to have debates about how frequently you should have it and all these things. But we are commanded. Luke 22:19, Jesus takes bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. It's a gracious gift commanded of us. And we as God's people need to heed that command. Even in the church order of the URC, it talks about as we are baptized, as we are brought into the covenant community, as we profess our faith, you have baptism first, and baptized members, then they come and they profess their faith. As they profess their faith, they are called in that to pay heed to the teaching of God's word and to the supper. You see, the church recognizes that this is a need, and it's also an obligation and a call. We should desire, we should seek out those means of grace for our weak faith. We are weak, and we need that assurance. And so it's that interesting dynamic in God's word between a command and a blessing. Generally, when God commands us to do something, there's a profound blessing in doing it. Often we can associate a command with something bad. Okay, we're an obligation is placed on us. We didn't want to do it, but we were commanded to do it. Now we must. Well, when God commands, these obligations come with profound blessing. Boys and girls, you can see this when your parents tell you not to do something, and they tell you not to eat these things. But that's what Lauren has to do with me too, though. So it's not just boys and girls. But when you are told not to eat these things, when you're told not to cross the street, not to play in the street, there is an obligation placed on you. You should obey them. You should listen to your mom and dad. But that's not just because they're mean. It's because they have your best interest in mind. With that command comes a blessing. That you wouldn't feel bad from eating what you shouldn't. That you'd be safe because you didn't play in the street where you shouldn't. God loves us in that way. And when God, boys and girls, when God calls you to obey Him, it's the same thing. When you seek to be obedient to God, good things come to you, or in the sense that you are doing good and God is working in them through you, to you. And parents, adults, it's the same way. We are called and commanded and even placed, an obligation is placed on us to come to the table that we're nourished. You almost think of this too. Sometimes someone has to tell you to stop working, right? Sometimes we can get so caught up in our activities and days that we're running ourselves into the ground. And what a loved one has to then say, you need to stop. You need to stop. You need to rest. That's what God's doing. He's saying, children, stop. Rest. See visibly portrayed the gospel message to you. Receive it in faith. That's why this meal is one to be expressed with joy. And even in this meal, we are further persuaded of our union with Christ. Growing in that. We as Christians need to grow in the knowledge that we are united to Him. And as we grow in that knowledge, we're refreshed. You see, there is an element of sin being cleansed of us as we come to the table. When we do, and this isn't to undo what I said about coming in joy, but it's the aspect where we come and we understand that throughout the past weeks, the sins that we did, the shows we shouldn't have watched, the outfits we shouldn't have worn, the words we shouldn't have said, these things are all washed away in Christ's body and blood. It's a scheduled reminder that we are indeed united to Christ. It's maybe a strange way of wording this, but the idea is that we are so full of Christ's body and blood that it's oozing out of our pores. It's just oozing out of us. That's why we have this sacrament. Continually fill us with that gospel truth and assurance that we are Christ's, that we belong to Him and are united to Him. And this is what John 6 is saying. In this chapter, Christ is referring to the need for believers to feed on Him and on His sacrifice. The context in John 6 is He had fed the 5,000, and the crowds and the Jews are coming after Him, and Jesus even calls them out on it. He basically says, you're after a free meal. I gave you this food, and you're seeking Me, and you just want bread. You just want the element. You just want the thing. And he says there's a greater bread. There's a bread of eternal life from heaven. That's why he points to manna, this manna that the Israelites of old had been fed with. It was from a heavenly origin. It descends from heaven and they're fed. And yet, the Israelites die. Christ is saying he is the true bread of heaven, the true life. And when you feed on him, you will not die. He is the bread of life. And so then the Israelites say, all right, give us this bread. We want this bread. And now he has to explain that they don't understand it. He has to say it's his flesh. It's his blood. And they don't want that. We read it. What's their response? But to say, we know who this guy is. We know where he comes from. Who is he to say that he comes from heaven? They don't get it. They don't understand that Christ is speaking spiritually, that Christ is saying that unless you are united to him in faith, and in that way feeding on him in faith, there is no life. There is no salvation. It's a meal that we partake of in that way of faith. Faith is the instrumental means by which we achieve it, is which we eat on it. The Belgic in Article 35 says, the manner in which we eat is not by mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. And then it goes on to say, this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. Notice that language again. This table, this sign, is a place in which Christ communicates himself to us with all of his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. You might ask, now that's strange. How? How does that happen? Well, again, it's the same gospel message we hear in God's Word, through the preaching of his Word, but it's coming to us in a different way. It's the same message. Have faith in Christ. Trust in him. Believe in him. Receive all of his benefits. But it's that visible portrayal of it. And there's a spiritual feeding that takes place that we can't fully comprehend. John Calvin spoke of the mystery of this, that he did not fully understand how it is, but we can define it. We can say we do feed on Christ by faith. There is a partaking. We don't fully grasp the riches of it, but we know it is a means of grace to feed on him. And so this is how communion assures us of our spiritual union in Christ and with Christ. It's presented to us now. So not only is communion a meal that assures us of our spiritual union with Christ, but it presents to us our spiritual union. What I mean by that is what is portrayed in communion is actually spiritually presented. We've already sort of gotten on to this topic, and that's that we don't have an empty meal here. We don't just do it to remember. When we come in faith, we are feeding on Christ spiritually. We are eating him spiritually in that way. The Holy Spirit. This is kind of a Sunday of the Holy Spirit. We heard of that this morning, and we hear that every Sunday is a Sunday of the Holy Spirit. But this morning we talk about the Holy Spirit and how that affects the church and everything. Well, now we see that sacramentally in that it's the Spirit that enables us to partake of Christ. It's the Spirit that unites us to him. Without the Spirit uniting us to him, we would not receive any of Christ's benefits. We would not be saved were it not the Spirit's work to bring us to Christ, to our Savior, to work in us. Catechism asks in question answer 76, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? And it begins by saying that we must accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ. This is what Jesus is getting at in John 6. There had to have been an acceptance of Christ and his body and his blood. This is also why we understand that you can't come to the table if you don't truly believe. You don't have true faith. You know, a lot of what the Lord's Supper is it's like car maintenance. If you think of it in that way, your car, in order to run well, needs to be repeatedly changed oil. The oil needs to be changed. Your fluids need to be changed. You need to change belts. You need to service the tires, all these things for it to run well. For our Christian walk, we need to have the preaching of God's Word. That's the predominant way in which we maintain our spiritual life, that God uses to maintain our spiritual life. But He also uses communion and the Lord's Supper to do this, but it has to be in faith. We must feed on Christ as the bread of life. John chapter 6 isn't on communion per se. It's not as if in John 6 he was instituting communion. That occurs later. And the topic isn't even on the sacrament as it would become, but you see how it was portraying exactly what the sacrament does. The sacrament puts forward to us what John 6 is saying, that Christ is the eternal heavenly manna come down, which is presented to us spiritually, even in a way we don't understand. That's why we also need it repeatedly. To be brought to Christ, to be brought to God in that way. Belzec also says in the same article, "Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe the sacraments for us in vain. Since He works in all us, He represents by these holy signs. Although the manner in which He does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible." You know, the sacraments are received in faith. They take work. We do have to work on them. We also need to recognize what is being said in that sacrament. The Jews, when they heard it, they were repulsed. They were repulsed to hear that He needed to eat His body. And unbelievers experience that same revulsion. Because you know why? You know what about communion? It's humbling and humiliating for us. What we're saying is that we are so sinful and lost that to be saved, we need Christ so fully that we eat Him. We don't want that imagery to lose its bite, its teeth. We are called to eat Him. Eat His body and blood, and that conveys that fact that our entire nourishment comes from Him. In fact, that there is nothing in us that is satisfactory to God unless we are so filled with this bread of life. Through faith in Christ. Christ's body still brings that offense. Some turn from it as unnecessary. Some turn from Christ's body as it's just not needed. Some turn from it in scorn, ridiculing it. Some partake without faith and thus eat and drink judgment on themselves. But for us, for the people of God, assures us and presents to us Christ Himself so that we might be further nourished and strengthened. And thus it's a mutual joy. So in the future, when you do prepare your hearts for communion, young people, I hope and pray that what you hear in this is a desire to make profession, a desire to be able to come to the table and do the same. That's recognizing the baptism that we've talked about in the previous Lord's days, to grow into that confession of faith and then be able to partake in that sacrament. Prepare your hearts in that way and come with joy, fully expecting to be fed on Christ and sustained on Him. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this truth. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would continue through Your Word and through Your sacraments, through faith, to feed on You. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would unite us to Christ. We know that we are united to Him in You. We pray that we would grow in that. We pray also that You would continue to maintain our faith, that You would continue to give us what we stand in need of, that we would reach the end of our goal, that we would finish the race. Running this race and this marathon we are on, we need nourishment, and we see that that nourishment comes through Word and through sacrament. And we pray that You would do that for all of us here. We ask this.